Okay, everybody, this week's Parsha is Parshas Ki Tzetze. Parshas Ki Tzetze has the most mitzvos in the Torah. It's basically, if you go through it, it is basically mitzvah after halacha, after halacha, after halacha. Just a list. Some of them seem connected, some of them are not. They're all over the place in terms of the mitzvos and the halachos. 74 mitzvos in this Parsha. So I'm not going to, run down the Parsha like I usually do at the beginning. A couple of highlights of the halachas that we talk about are Ben Sora or More, Beged Isha, Tzitzis, laws of taking interest, Yibum, Yifas Torah, which we'll have to talk about, Shiloh HaKein, Amalek at the end. So, lots going on. Fascinating to kind of read through and see if we can figure out some of the connections, but that's not what we're going to do right now. We're going to just pick a couple of topics and hopefully dish out some inspiration. Okay, the first pasuk in the Parsha, the subject of lots of ink spilled by certainly the Acharonim, the later day commentaries, but also the earlier ones as well. I mean, most everyone points out that the first pasuk of the Parsha makes no sense from many different angles. Again, the first topic of the Parsha is the Yifas Torah, just to run down quickly. If a Jew goes out to war and tries and sees a beautiful woman, so he's allowed to take her. Machlokas Rashi Tosfos in the Gemara, whether that means on the battlefield itself or take her home and then be with her. But long story short, the Torah says that a Yifas Torah is a soldier is allowed to take a Yifas Torah, a beautiful captive, quote unquote. That's a literal translation, I guess. Not really, but whatever. That's how they translate it. And that's the din. That's the halacha. And then she converts towards the end, and right then he's not allowed to, be bad to her, etc. So the first part of the first pasuk that introduces that whole story, right, the first pasuk in our parsha is ki seitzei lemelchama leivecha. Right, if you go out to war against your enemy, unesano Hashem alokecha biadecha, God will give him over into your hands. Visha visa shivyo, and you will take captives. And then it keeps on going. It says, right? If you'll see in the captivity a woman who is beautiful, etc., you want to marry her, v'chuli, v'chuli. So almost everybody points out, right? Many, many commentaries point out that the first pasuk makes no sense. It's a great exercise, if you have some time, to sit and learn how to dissect psukim, right? And ask questions on them, because a lot of the language in the pasuk is either contradictory, doesn't make any sense. Just to give it a couple examples. The Kliyakar points out that at first the Torah seems to be talking in Lashon Rabim, right, in the plural, right? It says Ki Zeizela Melchama Al Oyvecha, against your enemy, and Oyvecha is with two yuds. I mean, the second yud means that it's plural, your enemies. And then right afterwards it says Unisano Hashem Alokecha Biadecha, that Hashem will give him over to your hands. Right, so it switches from plural to the singular. Right, and the Ziva Shalom points out that it could have just said Ki Zeizela Melchama Al Oyev. Right? You go out to war against an enemy. What does it mean, oyvecha? What does it mean, your enemy? Right? It seems to imply an enemy that's known, that's personal, that you're aware of. Right? He also asks why in the world the Torah even says, why does he have to say that God gives him over into your hands? Could have just said, you go out to war and you take captives. Why does it say you go out to war and Hashem gives him over into your hand, right, and you take captives? Okay, it's a nice message in Emunah, but like, Tachlis, it's unnecessary. The public doesn't need to give us an Emunah speech right now at this point. Sivsa Chachamim points out, why does it need to say, go to war against your enemies, right? You ain't going to war against your friends, right? So who else are you going to war against, right? You could have just said, when you go out to war and you take captives. Doesn't have to say, against your enemies. And finally, just one more example. And finally, the Or Chaim says, you don't even need the entire Pasuk, right? You could have just started, Kisir'eh b'shivya, or Varisa b'shivya is Shivas Torah. If you see in captivity, right, and the implication would be, you went out to war, we get the point, but Israel fighting wars all the time. You don't even need to start it with that, right? You could have just started with the second Pasuk. So Chazal understand, right, pretty much everybody across the board, that there's something deeper going on than the literal meaning of the Pasuk. Yes, it's a nice intro to this Parsha, but there's something deeper going on. And almost all of them line up the same way. Kliyakar, Nesiv Shalom, Chavetz Chaim, etc. That we're talking about the Melchemes HaYetzer, the fight against our Yetzer Hara. And therefore, the Pasuk says, what does it mean when you go out to war against your enemy? Right, your personal enemy. Oyvecha, every one of us, every single one of us, all the Jews, have a personal enemy that we fight against, and that is the Yetzer Hara. And therefore, the Pasuk says afterwards, Hashem will give him over into your hands. Hashem will give you Sa'at Ishmael, give you help with him. to the point where you'll take captives, that you can win this war. You can even take captives, right? That's an explanation. When you take captives, you've won the war decisively. So that's what the Torah is illustrating. And the Torah is encouraging us to fight our Yetzirah, and certainly, as they point out during this month of Elul, obviously we're always encouraged to fight a Yetzirah, but certainly nowadays when we're holding right before Rosh Hashanah, so that's what the Torah is encouraging us to do. So what is required, though, as the pasuk implies, kisei tzeilam l'chama, you got to go out to war, right? You got to make the effort, right? No one else is going to do it for you, right? You have to go out and you have to fight the war against your enemy, your personal enemy, the enemy that all of us have is unique to us, right? Everybody is different, right? The Yitzhara knows all of our strengths and knows all of our weaknesses. So when I fight my Yitzhara, it's different than you fighting Yitzhara. And I can't fight it for you because I'm waging a completely different war, right? Even if I could get into your head, right? It's not my battle, it's your battle. But even though that's kind of scary, right, you should know that Hashem will give you its heart into our hands, into each and every one of our hands, and we will take him captive, right? The question is, though, how do you go out and fight your enemy, right? How do you go? Right? Well, how do you wage war? It's the most important war at all. Right, you'd imagine, right, that we put a little bit of effort into preparing, right, and thinking about it. Right, most of us are in a battle that we have no idea how to fight. Right, what weapons do you use? What strategies do you employ? Right, like most of us don't even think about it. And the first thing you have to know, right, even before you start the strategy, is that you have to know the enemy. Right, you can't fight a war if you have no idea what the enemy is going to bring. Right, football starts tonight in the NFL, so you can't plan a football game if you don't know what kind of offense the enemy is going to run. So the same thing with the Yetzirah, right? So you have to analyze the strategies that the Yetzirah uses. Now, where do you find that? So my rabbi used to say that the first time that someone or something appears in the Torah is very instrumental in teaching us a lot about that person or thing. For example, Avram Avinu is introduced to us in Lech Lecha, right? The first words to the first Jew, by all intents and purposes, is Lech Lecha Me'aretzcha Me'alatcha Me'zavicha. That's where we get introduced to Avram. Yet, we all know, we talked when we were little kids, that Avram had a career, right? That was about when he was 75 years old. Avram had a long career before that. Right? We know famous stories in the Medrash about swinging the baseball bat, breaking all the idols, etc., etc. So the Torah doesn't tell us that story. So, because the way that it wants to introduce Avram is on purpose, right? He wants to give us the first words that Hashem spoke to him were Lech Lecha. And that's how, when we get to Parshas Lech Lecha, we'll talk about that. But so the first time we see, we have to do that with everything, really, and specifically if we're looking for an allusion to the Yetzirah, well, we have to go into the Torah and see where the Yetzirah comes up first. Where is that? So that's by the Nachash. Right? That's always all the way back in Gan Eden, by the original sin, by the first sin, where the Nachash seduced Chava and Adam into eating the Tzedats. But before we do this, right, again, if you have a Chumash, it's great. It's great to follow along. You can grab a Chumash. It's Perek Gimel, obviously Pasuk Aleph, in Bereishis, right, not in Dvarim. But even more than that, I want you to pick an Avera that you struggle with often. Now, don't tell me, but pick an Avera you struggle with often. And when you have that, think about this through the entire exercise. I'm thinking something right now, right? And use that Avera in the context of this kind of exercise, and you'll see if what I'm saying fits into all the times that you unfortunately fell, right, and were over on that Avera and struggled with that Avera. So how does the Yetzirah work? So let's just kind of read Perek Gimel a little bit. The snake was extremely clever. And he said to the woman, hey, what did Hashem say? Did Hashem say, don't eat from any fruit of the tree? Right? The first thing the Nachash does, the first thing Yetzirah does, is he gets into conversation with us. Right? Whatever halacha it is, whatever avera it is, whatever issue it is, start thinking in your head, all right, what's the deal here? What's the situation? What are we dealing with? So v'tomer ha'isha el ha'nachash, m'pri etz ha'gan nochel, m'pri ha'it asher besoch ha'gan, amar ha'lokim lo sochlu mimenu, v'lo segubo pentimusun. So the woman, right, Chava, outlines the halachos. She said, okay, what are we dealing with? We're dealing with, you're allowed to eat anything, but from that tree over there, and don't eat it and don't touch it, and what will happen if you do it? Then pentimusun, you will die. So we're dealing with a halacha that you can do almost anything, except for one tiny little thing, and by the way, if you do that, Isser, right, then you're going to die. So the Yetzirah gets us involved, starts thinking about the halacha in question, And says, all right, this is what we're dealing with. And the first thing that Nachash says three things. And the first thing he does, right, to break down maybe the barriers and the inhibitions of doing the halacha, because again, think about it, if Chava was able to spit out, hey, if I do that, I will die, obviously it was in the forefront of her mind, and she felt that, and she thought that was true. Right? So the first thing the Yitzhahara does to break down that knowledge and that realization and that focus that we have in our mind is the following. Vayomer ha-nachash ha-leisha lo mos tumusun. Nope. It's not true. It's not true. You're not going to die. It's not a big deal. It's not a big deal to violate the Savera. Right? He injects a little bit of kfira, a little bit of disbelief. Right? It's not really true. Right? The Averas are not so serious. The Torah is not really true. The punishments are not really real. Shem does not really care. That's the first thing he does. Starts breaking down the potential deterrent and the punishment. Second thing, he says, right? Hashem knows that when you eat this food, right, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God. The second thing the Nachash does, he introduces a little bit of gaiva, a little bit of arrogance. Who is Hashem to tell you what to do? Right, Hashem, what's Hashem really nervous about? He's nervous that you'll be his equal. Right? He knows v'yisem kilukim, that you'll be like God. You are like God. Well, who's God to tell you what to do? So the Yitzhahara tries and gets us to not really care what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants, and tries to fire us up and tries to say, hey, listen, you're just as valuable. You're on par with Hashem. Why should he tell you what to do? Gives that a little bit of extra gaiva. And finally, it doesn't really do this, but the pasuk explains what happened in Chava's mind, so that you can imagine that was what was going on. Vatera ha'isha ki tov ha'itzam ha'achal v'chis ta'avahu le'enayim. Ta'avahu le'enayim. Right? The snake, the Yitzhahara, injects a little bit of extra taiva, desire. V'nechmat ha'itz la'askil. And the free was good to look at. Right? The moment we're faced with an iser, any type of halacha that we're struggling with, the moment we're faced with it, we have a little bit of extra taiva, a little bit of extra desire. Right? If you're struggling with kashrus, you're not thinking about the cheeseburger until you walk by McDonald's and you start smelling it. When you start smelling it, you're like, oh, I really want a cheeseburger. So that's the Torah, the Yitzhahara does that all the time. That we're not necessarily thinking about the Isser, but all of a sudden if it pops up, it's much harder to detach ourselves from it because we got a little bit of extra taiva, a little bit of extra desire. And sure enough, as we see in the pasuk, that Chava ended up eating from the tree right afterwards. So, again, to recap, the Yitzhahara does three things. First of all, a little bit of kfira. Makes us not believe. A little bit of, hey, it's not really true. It's not really us, or it's not really a big deal. The punishment's not real. Kosh Baruch Hu doesn't care. All that type of stuff. B, he injects with us a little bit of gaiva, a little bit of arrogance. Who is Hashem to tell me what to do? I want to do this, so therefore I'm going to do it, right? Why shouldn't I do it? And finally, Taiva, he gives us a little bit of extra physical desire, right, to violate whatever we're dealing with. Now, incidentally, just as an aside, that parallels the big three, right? The big three that we're not supposed to violate, the Gilui Reish, Shuach HaZdamim, and Avodah Zarah, right? The big three that if someone puts a gun to your head, you're not supposed to violate these Yisurim. Right? If someone puts a gun to your head and says violate an Isser, you're supposed to do the Isser, except for the big three. What's that? Avodah Zarah, that's Kfira. Gilui Arayos, which is Taiva. And Shvich HaZdamim, murder, right? Which is Gaiva, arrogance, right? You kill somebody, right? You're bald Gaiva, you're arrogant. Or you decide when their life is over? That's terrible. But okay, either way, on the side. Now, how do you fight the Yitzhahara? Right? Now that we know how he's going to fight us. He's going to fight us in those three areas. Now, no chidushim. Nothing new. By learning Torah, you get rid of the kfira, right? By understanding and knowing the halachos, that they are true, that yes, this is usher, and yes, this is the punishment. But if you know that thick and thin, like you know that the sun is bright, it's a terrible example, but you know what I mean. If you know something is true because you studied it over and over and over, right? You know, 2 + 2 = 4, the punishment for Chilul Shabbos is Misa. Right? If you learned it well and you're holding in Torah, so that gets rid of the kfira. There's no way that the Yitzhahara can't be like, it's not true. Because you know it's true. You studied it. You learned the Gemaras. You learned the Rashi. You learned the Halacha. You saw Shulchan Aruch. You saw the commentary. You know it, so you can't have the kfira. And if you work in your Midos, Right, you learn Musar, read Misilas Yesharim, like we've been doing, right, and put effort into improving your midos. So that's get rid of that. That combats the gaiva and the taiva. That combats the arrogance and the desire. And a person learns how to control themselves, and a person learns that as amazing as he is, right, still obviously he's not on par with the Kosh Baruch Hu, and the person's arrogance kind of falls away, right, when you work on your midos. Okay, again, no, like I said, no kiddushim, but as we said in Misilas Yesharim, we're going to say, we'll mention it again later. Right, everything that is simple requires chizuk. Everything that you know already requires to be mentioned and reminded of. And so, there's definitely important tactics to try and fight the Yitzhar, certainly in Chodesh Elul, right before Rosh Hashanah. I just want to mention one more thing with regards to the Ifas Torah. Right, my Rebbe Rav Yonasan Sachs. So he very fond of saying this vort. I've heard it many times from him. I also heard that this is I heard this from Rav David Miller also. In the name of Rechizkel Abramsky. Rechizkel Abramsky was a Rashiva in London. So Baruch Hashem, that Baruch Hashem, not Kivanti, but that several have mentioned this idea, and it's extremely simple and extremely powerful. But like you said at the beginning, right, the Parsha Yifas Torah, the whole concept is that a Jew will go out to war, and he won't be able to control himself. Right? And he'll see a beautiful, beautiful captive, and he is allowed to take her. Rashi there over says, already quotes the Gemara Kedushin, Lo Dibra Torah Ela Ki Yetzer Hara. The Torah is speaking against the Yetzer Hara. Why? Shem Eina Kosh Baruch Hu Matira, because if Hashem wouldn't allow a soldier who is involved on the battlefield and his passions are running high and his brain is haywire and he's all alert and he's feeling masculine, etc., if Hashem would not allow him to take this beautiful captive, Yisa'ena Be'isser. He would have married her, right, Be'isser. He would have done it anyway. Right? That's what Rashi says. And that's what the Gemara says. And what that means is as follows. The Torah, with its infinite knowledge of human psyche, right, permitted a Jewish soldier to take this beautiful non-Jewish woman, because otherwise he would not be able to resist himself. He would not be able to help himself. And he would do it anyway. So therefore, Dibra Torah Kenegad Yetzer Hara. The Torah conceded the law to the Yetzer Hara, almost, as it will. Because otherwise it would be humanly impossible to resist the temptation, and therefore the Torah didn't forbid it. But aside from the many questions that come up from this, right, you have to understand a little bit further. The Ramchal writes in Derech Hashem that the whole purpose of life is to choose between good and evil. And the Torah therefore covered every aspect of human existence, right, pretty much, right, there's halacha for all, basically everything, and outline which is good and which is evil, right? Mitzvos versus averos. So in every realm of human existence, we're presented with these two options, right? There's a halacha, and there is not the halacha, and we're told to, right, b'chad b'chayim, Moshe Rabbeinu says, choose good, choose life, and choose good over evil. What follows is that if there's an aspect of human existence where there is no choice, where there is no possibility to choose good over evil, like in this case, like Rashi is saying, like Gemara is saying, that it is impossible for the soldier to resist. So the Torah does not have halachos forbidding it. Right? The Torah didn't aser it if it's impossible to do. Right? Because God knew man's nature, that he could not resist, and therefore there's no possibility of choosing good over evil. Therefore the Torah didn't say it was aser. What does that mean? Right? It means that the Torah did not forbid anything that we can't handle. Right? If there is something we can't handle, the Torah would never say it's aser. So Rav Sacks pointed out many times that this idea should be a great source of inspiration. If the Torah permitted the Ifas Torah because it was a mitzvah we could not fulfill, that means we can fulfill everything else. Right? Again, very often we view the Torah and the Halacha as like something that's immense, that is impossible. We can't possibly hope to keep that Halacha and this Halacha, whatever. Right? Obviously, we keep it much as you can, but we almost feel like these halachos sometimes are an insurmountable task. The Ifas Torah teaches us that it's not true, that we can do it all. Right? Meaning, if we couldn't, Hashem wouldn't ask us to. Right? We have the koach to fulfill every single halacha, every single mitzvah. And even though a lot of us would think, oh, I can't do this, I can't improve my ways, Chodesh Elul, right before Rosh Hashanah, it's too hard, I don't have the strength, I don't have the ability. You do. You have the ability. Right? Because otherwise Hashem wouldn't tell us to. Right? And this is what the Ifas Torah proves, that Kosh Baruch Hu wants us to try and put an effort in all the other realms, because if it was impossible, Hashem would never ask us to do it. Okay, switching gears a little bit, I just wanted to mention quickly, and again, this is a topic we've covered many times, so I won't spend so much time on it, but the Torah does mention it here, and I want to just give it a proper shout out. The Torah says in this in the Parsha, this week's Parsha Kisetzei, Zachor es asher asah Hashem Elokecha l'Miriam baderech b'tzeischem b'Mitzrayim. Right, it talks about Lashon Hara, and it says, Tzara, don't get Tzaras from your Lashon Hara. It says, remember what happened to Miriam when she left Egypt, and obviously what it's referring to, the story at the end of Parshas Baaloska, where she said Lashon Hara about Moshe Rabbeinu, and she had Tzaras, they waited for her, etc. So, this is one of the Sheish Zechiros, one of the six things that we are supposed to remember, that we're commanded to remember in the Torah. When the Torah says Zachor, right, one of them most famously is at the end of this week's Parsha, which is Amalek, which we'll talk about next. But the Sheish Zechiros are remembering Yetzias Mitzrayim, leaving Egypt, Ma'amid Har Sinai, Amalek, which I said we'll get to, Chet HaEgel, Shabbos, and Miriam. Now, if we would play a game that I used to enjoy on Sesame Street called Which One of These Is Not Like the Others, I would have said, well, five of these are Ikari Emuna, basic Judaism stuff, right? Yetzias Mitzrayim, Har Sinai, Amalek, Chet HaEgel, Shabbos, and Miriam seems not to fit, right? Again, listen, Miriam was a tremendous tzaddikus, and okay, Lashon Hara is a big deal, fine. She got Tzaras. Not one of the, right, all five of the other ones are monumental historical occurrences in Jewish history. Miriam gets Tzaras. So what's going on over here? So it says, if nothing's too finkle, no, that's exactly the point, that Lashon Hara is that big a deal. Right, the Sheish Zechiros are the foundation of Am Yisrael, and Lashon Hara is on par with all the other five. Again, we've been talking about it in Mesillas Yesharim, and the Gemara in Bava Basra says that everybody unfortunately violates some form of Lashon Hara. Gemara in Erechin says that someone who speaks Lashon Hara is like their kofar be'ikar, as if they violate the big three. Right, Lashon Hara is on par with all the other ones. Right, we don't think of it because unfortunately we chatter all the time, and we talk all the time, and we speak all the time. So it is a big deal. But we don't realize it, right? Again, the Jews, what the Sheish Zechiros are telling us is that a Jew who speaks Lashon Hara is like a Jew who is Michal Shabbos, as if a Jew eats Chametz on Pesach, right? As if a Jew, I don't know, worships the Chet HaEgel, right? And worships the Egel, right? I know we don't put it on par, but Nathan Tzvi Finkel points out that we really should, and we need to, and that requires the most chizuk, because, you know, Rosh Hashanah is coming up, and, you know, that's Bidon L'Chaveiro does not get taken care of by Yom Kippur. You know, so that's only Bidon L'Makom. So we have to start now, right? It is already, what is Yud Beis? I think it's Yud Beis Elul. So we're, you know, not halfway through, but a third of the way, definitely a third of the way through Elul. So definitely have to start thinking about our Bidon L'Chaveiro, right? And making sure we take care of all the Lashon Hara holes, right? And hopefully start working on that, right? Sooner rather than later. Okay, let's finish off, and I say finish, but it's not such a short conversation, but let's finish off with Amalek as the story, as the Parsha ends off. As Parsha ends off with the, you know, Nochemus Amalek, famous Psukim, Zachor Eis Asher Salacha Amalek, Baterach Mitzitzchem and Mitzrayim. This is the Parsha Zachor, which we read before Purim, these three Psukim. So the problem is there's a lot to unpack and a lot of ambiguity here. In terms of these psukim, let's just read it quickly, right, and then we'll ask the questions and hopefully give some decent answers. The pasuk says, "Zachor es asher asalacha Amalek baderech b'tzeischem b'Mitzrayim." Remember what Amalek did to you when you left Egypt. Asher karacha baderech, right, that he happened upon you on the way. Vayzenev b'cha kolach nechashalim acharecha. He struck all of you who were behind. V'ata yefi agia ve'lo yirei elokim. You were tired and weary, right, and you did not fear. V'lo yirei elokim, did not fear God. When Hashem takes care of you, when He gives you to rest from all your enemies, when you get to Eretz Yisrael, right to the inheritance, destroy, get rid of the memory of Amalek from underneath the heavens, don't forget. So a lot to unpack. First of all, some oddities in the text. What is it? The first pasuk is a little bit. We'll talk about the first pasuk. A lot of strange. You know, kind of languages over here with Amalek. What did he do that was so wrong? You know, what was even so bad? Again, a lot of nations attacked Bnei Israel. What did Amalek do that was so bad? He attacked them right after leaving Egypt. Third, why do we have to destroy them completely, entirely? It's almost like that kind of escalated. Yes, I get it. They attacked us, fine. So, you know, down with Amalek. But to destroy the memory of Amalek, it seems a little bit like intense. And finally, how do we even relate to this nowadays? Gemara tells us on Sanherib, mixed up, right, exiled the 10 tribes. And also part of his whole thing was he mixed up all the nations so they would not rebel against him. So Amalek is lost to us nowadays, right? So how do we relate to this halacha? Right, the Torah is eternal. Obviously, it's something that we have to take from this. So first of all, the strangeness of the Pesukim, let's deal with that first. If you're following along, the Pasuk says, again, the first Pasuk, Zachor es asher asa lecha Amalek baderech b'tzeitzechem b'mitzrayim. Remember what Amalek did to you on the path when you left Egypt. There is an extra word in there. Which word is extra? Good, baderech. Yeah, exactly right. The word baderech, on the path. It could have just said, remember what Amalek did to you when you left Egypt. What does it mean, remember what Amalek did to you on the path when you left Egypt? Seems to be extra. The next pasuk also says, "Asher karucha baderech." He came upon you on the derech, on the way. Like, what do you mean on the way? He just came upon you. What does it matter? What's the difference? What does it matter where you were going? So, I heard from Rosh Shmuel Zucker, who was my rebbe at Mivasar, now he's a rebbe at Eish, and Nesi L'Shalom writes this and others. Bnei Yisrael were on a derech. They were on a path. They were leaving Egypt. Right? They left Egypt on the Mentes Shari Tuma, the lowest level, and they were going to the highest. Right, they were going on their way to Har Sinai. Right, they were going. It took them 49 days, 49 levels of Tumah. That's what we commemorate Sfirsa Omer. Right, the growth that Bnei Yisrael accomplished. Right, and that hopefully we can replicate every single year. Right, when Amalek attacked them on the way, they tried to stop that progress. The whole point of Amalek is that they try to get us to stop growing. They try to interfere with our progress spirituality. So what Chazal explained, and that nowadays Amalek is code word for anything that causes a slowing in our Yiras Shemayim, anything that causes a stop that stunts our growth. That's what Amalek represents nowadays. Right? That's what we're talking about now. We're obviously not going into the streets and killing people, but nowadays Amalek is anything kind of similar to what we talked about at the beginning of the parasha with the Yetzer Hara. The Amalek is anything that slows and stunts and impacts our spirituality, our connection to spirituality. Our ability to speak in holy way, in a holy way, and think in a holy way, and connect to Rosh Baruch Hu. That's Amalek. Now, how exactly did they do that? Right. Obviously, again, in literal terms, they came and they fought a war against Am Yisrael. But the way the Torah describes them, and the way Chazal talk about Amalek as the source of Tuma, the Koch of Tuma in this world, what does Amalek do to us that causes us to stunt our growth, that causes our spirituality to decline, that causes us to have something between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the pasuk says, Asher karucha baderech. Right? Literally, well, it depends on how you translate that, but what does it mean? What does it mean, karucha? What does that mean? What exactly did Amalek do to us on the way? So there are two of them. There are probably several possibilities, but two of them that are probably more famous and two more well-known. And Rashi, if I'm not mistaken, quotes them both. There are a bunch of them that Rashi quotes. I take it back, right? Okay, we'll just talk about two of them. The first one that Rashi quotes, we'll talk about second, ironically. The second one that he quotes, if I'm just looking at Pasuk Yirches, Lashon Kor Vachom, right? Language of cold and hot. Karacha, kar. Kar is cold, right? Nowadays in Hebrew also. Kar is cold. Kor Vachom, right? Lashon, language of cold and hot. Tzinancha Vefshircha Meretichascha, right? That he calmed you down, cooled you off from your boiling. Right? Rashi says that mashal bati roteka, so it's a mashal to a boiling hot tub, if you can imagine. She'in kol bir yechol leri b'socha, that no one's going to go into it. And bab ben blial echad kavat v'yarad l'tocha. One guy jumps in. Afa pishin nichve, and even though he's burned, hikro sabif ne'achirim, he has cooled it off for others. Meaning, it's not so, even though he gets scalded all over the place, it's not so, he makes other people think it's not so bad. So literally, Rashi writes over here, I skipped the line, but that he says that the nations were afraid to attack Am Yisrael. Amalek came along and said, hey, you can attack them. But again, if we're taking it for now, for Elul, right, relating it to us nowadays, right, we're talking about the path from, you know, maybe not Memtes Shari Tumah, but a state of Tumah to hopefully the highest level of Kedusha, right? Just like Bnei Yisrael went from Mitzrayim to Har Sinai, right? If a passion for Yiddishkeit is likened to a fire, right? Like the Breslovers say, right? Ha'ishali zukad abiyat samashiach, right? The fire inside, the fire is the neshama, right? They're compared to the thirst for spirituality and connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Amalek is the ice. It's the cold and the freezing and the extinguishing of the passion that we have. Anything that slows down our passion, anything that numbs us, right, to the Kedusha of Torah, that's Amalek. And that could be many things nowadays. Right? It could be having friends that are not on the same path as you are. It could be your phone. It could be, you know, Disney Plus or Netflix or whatever. It could be an obsession with American politics or beauty or making money or whatever. Everyone's got their own personal Amalek. Right? So that has to be dealt with. And that's exactly what we're dealing with over here. Now, I'm not saying that you should go kill your friends. God forbid. Chas v'shalom. But everyone has a personal Amalek, just like we talked about at the top of the shir. Now, Rav Nelson C. Finkel also points out that there's something that leads a person to this krirus, to this being cold in their avodas Hashem. And there are many things, but one of those things that specifically that he touches on is a lack of godless ha'adam, is a lack of self-esteem. That a person thinks, Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't care about little old me. He doesn't care if I daven. He doesn't care if I get a shul on time. He doesn't care if I give meiser or I learn or help my parents or any of the details of all the halachos. Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't care. I'm not important. That causes a person to lose a desire to grow, and that stunts your growth. Right? A person has to realize that they are incredible, a spiritual power that can affect worlds, like Rav Chaim Brifker writes in Nefesh HaChaim, right? Rav Nelson C. Finkel quotes the Saba from Slabodka, who used to say that a person's entire spiritual success is based upon their self-worth and their self-esteem and their self-confidence. Again, Slabodka churned out tons of gedolim. Right, that came to America, right, before the war, right, of Aaron Cutler, of Yaakov Kamenetsky. They were not Baile Gaiva. We're not talking about arrogant people, but they had a healthy sense, right, certainly a healthy sense of self-esteem, right. The Ramban writes that humility is not thinking that you're nothing. To be humble doesn't mean that you should think you're nothing. Right? Moshe was the most humble of all time. He didn't think he was nothing. He realized he was the leader of Am Yisrael. Right? But being humble is knowing your capabilities, but realizing where they came from. Right? That you have skills and you're blessed with abilities. That's from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Who knew that more than Moshe, who spoke to HaKadosh Baruch Hu peh el peh? Right? Moshe certainly knew that everything from comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was the most humble of all time. So that a person needs to have a healthy sense of self-esteem, because if you don't, that can lead a person to be hard, to be cold, to be in the lack of, not to be not inspired. Person has to work on their, you know, on their godless adam. So the second way Chazal interpret Asher Karach HaDerech that we'll talk about right now is that the first one that Rashi mentions is first the two words first that Rashi quoting the Sifri is Lashon Mikre, is Lashon Keri, right? The language of, we find this word in the Tochacha and Bechukosai a lot, and the two Tochachas in the Torah, one's next week and one is at the end of Parshas, at the end of Sefer Vayikra. So there, in Parshas Bechukosai, the Torah says that the Tochacha, Rachman Atzlan, right, all these curses that will come upon Israel, will happen in V'halachta imi Keri. If you walk with Hashem from Keri, Keri is a language of Mikre, happenstance, coincidence. If you just happen to walk with Hashem casually, right, there are a bunch of things that you do. You go to college, and you follow sports, and you follow politics, and you also do Judaism. And all four of those are equal, and at any time, right, one of them can override the other. So you casually, you know, go to shul whenever you're able to and feel like it, etc. And go daven and put on tefillin and shake lulav if you're in the mood. So if that's how you deal with Torah, if it's just a casual hobby or whatever, so Hashem will deal with you in the same way. Right? The Hashem will casually relate to you as well. That leads to a tochacha. That leads to catastrophe. My Kosh Baruch Hu removes Ashkacha Pratis. So that's what it says in the Tochacha, and over here, that's the same idea, that Amalek, right, is introduced this this idea of just casually not really kind of paying attention to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? As Melech points out, that Amalek is the gematria of Suffolk, right? They're both 240, right? That stops a person from growing, right? When a person has a Suffolk, when a person has a doubt, when a person doubts the Ashkacha Pratis of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, a person says, everything is happenstance. It's all coincidence. There's no guiding hand in my life. That's Amalek. Right? That's what you have to destroy. Right? That's what you have to hunt down, any remnant of doubt in our minds that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is taking care of us fully at every moment, guiding everything in our lives, right? Putting us in places where we will succeed or be challenged to succeed, right? It, the doubt that the Amalek plants in our minds, that's what we have to eradicate. Rav Melech quotes the Tiferes Shmuel that says, the pasuk says, Timche zechar Amalek, destroy Amalek, mitachas ha-shamayim, from underneath the sky. What do you mean, underneath the sky? Right? We're all under the sky. Every mitzvah is under the sky. So he says, no, that's exactly what Amalek is saying. He's saying everything is beneath the skies. It's all happening down here on earth. It's not coming from above. It's not coming from Hashem. The Torah says, destroy that. Destroy that attitude of everything happens on earth, under the sky, because everything happens from above the sky. Everything is governed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? We have to realize that our parnasa is fixed by Hashem, and we don't get damaged by someone else unless the HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes or it, and no one can steal, take our business, take our shidduch, take our whatever, unless the HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that. Right? The Gemara says, beginning Maseches Chulin, right? A person doesn't stub their toe down here, right? Unless the HaKadosh Baruch Hu goes there upstairs. Right? If a person thinks that nothing is on purpose, that everything is chance, that everything is out of his control, so then they lose faith. The result is, right, that ata yefri ageya, then you become tired and weary, you don't fear God. Right? That's, again, Rachman al-Aslan, people who are godless, right, I would imagine, are more stressed. When a person really has true amun bitachon, so things go bad, but they realize, okay, Kosh Baruch, let's get him to take care of me. And they realize, they look to see the silver lining, and they're able to have amun bitachon, that gamzu l'tova, that everything is good. Person doesn't have that attitude that everything is coincidence, so it's terrifying, right? We just saw it with Corona. If it seemed so random, who would get COVID, who would not get COVID, who would be seriously affected by COVID, who would not be seriously affected by COVID, it seemed so random. It was literally worldwide panic. So that's what Amalek is, and that's what we have to eradicate. And this is actually indicated by the psukim in Parshas Beshalach, that describe the actual fight against Amalek. Right? Pasuk says, very strange. It says, when Moshe, again, remember, he was sitting on a rock and he was davening to Hashem and he was lifting his hands up. And when Moshe would lift his hands up, then the Jews would win the war. They would be winning the war. And when he would put his hands down, then Amalek would start winning the war. And the Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah, what do you mean? Moshe's hands were determining the battle? Moshe wasn't anywhere near the battle. Well, what does that mean? So he says, no. What it means is that when Bnei Yisrael looked heavenward, when they looked at Moshe's hands and they pointed towards the sky and they realized, everything's from Hashem, then they could defeat Amalek. If Moshe's hands were down and Bnei Yisrael were looking at this earth and thinking that nothing is from Hashem and everything just is random, so then they would lose. That's exactly the fight of Amalek, says Melech Biderman. That's exactly the fight of Amalek. But to realize that everything is from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why it says, Lo Tishkach, that you can't ever forget. And that's why we have to eradicate it. Because at every moment, right, if a person thinks that something is random and happening to him, so he fails to see the hashgacha that Hashem is trying to give him in his or her life. Right? That's why, lo tishkach, don't forget this ever. Right? It's one of the six, like I said, the sheish zechiros. Because a person always has to have that outlook. A person always has to have that mindset. And that will guide him towards spiritual success. Right? Certainly nowadays, before Rosh Hashanah, right, Yom Kippur, Aseres Mitzvah, we have to realize that everything that happens to us is from a Kosh Baruch Hu. Kosh Baruch Hu is trying to push us towards in the right direction. And amidst Hashem, if we have that attitude, we'll be able to fully eradicate and destroy Amalek and be zocha for a good judgment. Amen, Kenny Ratzon. Great to see everybody. And amidst Hashem, I'll see you on Monday for Mesillas Yesharim.